Well, praise God. This morning, I want us to open up our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And we're going to take a look at verse 1 of John, chapter 14. But before we read John 14:1, I want to, first of all, take us back to the previous chapter or chapters, and let's take a look at who Jesus was talking to and what he was talking about. Because a lot of times, everything, you know, we've got the Bible divided into chapters and verses, but you know, it wasn't originally like that. And sometimes, in order to get a real understanding sometimes of the scripture, you need to go back and see what leads up to it. So that's what we're going to do first. So in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, Jesus here, you'll find, is speaking to his disciples about his departure. He's speaking to his disciples about his departure. Now I want you to use your imagination. Do you know the best way to learn from the Word of God is to use your imagination and something called common sense? And to kind of sometimes fill in the blanks, because the Bible doesn't completely give us all the little details that we would read in a novel, right? To give us a fuller picture and understanding of what's going on. But we can just imagine what the disciples must have been thinking at that time. In other words, how this news of his imminent departure made them feel. What do you mean? Can you imagine? What do you mean you're leaving? Like, now what? Isn't that what most of us would have said? Here Jesus had come to the earth, and in 3 short years, he had totally turned their lives upside down and inside out, till they couldn't even recognize or even remember, possibly, the life they had before Jesus came. They witnessed things that they couldn't have even imagined. You know, they saw Jesus raise dead people back to life. They saw him calm the stormiest of seas with one word. They saw him feed thousands of people with a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. They saw him healing people that were terminal. They saw him opening up eyes that had been blind from birth, ears that had never heard, mouths that had never spoke. You know, and these disciples were just your average, ordinary, everyday guys. These were not 12 very smart, or as far as the world is concerned, they weren't that educated. In fact, most of them were fishermen. They weren't rich. So here Jesus comes along, can you imagine, and completely changes their lives from the normal, humdrum, everyday existence of probably pushing the boat out and going and fishing and getting so much for your fish, if you caught any fish. Can you imagine the difference in the life between what they lived before and after Jesus has come? And I'm sure that even at night when they went to sleep and put their heads down, they were excited about what was going to happen tomorrow. What are we going to see tomorrow? I mean, today, you know, we saw people raised from the dead. Today we saw all kinds of things. Can you imagine the type of life that they would have been thrust into from where they came? And you know, it was so amazing that Jesus even allowed them to operate in this power. Fishermen, he said, go ye out and do, here I empower you, go and into and heal the sick and preach the gospel. I mean, wow, this is living, you know? So I'm trying to paint a picture here for you. They did, you know, they did what Jesus did. Acts 10:38 says Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. And he sent his 70 disciples out to do the same. Go out and heal all who are oppressed of the devil. So suffice to say that they were having the time of their lives. They were having the time of their lives. And even though they knew Jesus was from God, because it was never heard of that a man could open up blind eyes or deaf ears or raise the dead. So they knew in their hearts that Jesus was definitely from God. But they never really fully understood his purpose in coming. I mean, they were just having the time of their lives. They didn't understand the full purpose of Jesus coming to the earth. They were having and enjoying a taste of heaven on earth in that three-year period. They were never, during that time, they were never really afraid. They if they were sick, they went to Jesus. If they were hungry, they went to Jesus. I mean, there was nothing they had need of as long as Jesus was there. Nothing. They never suffered or were sick for 3 years, had any lack. And now he tells us he's leaving. You know, sometimes we go in our own lives, in the natural, we go through things where we stop, and after it's all said and done, we stop and we think, it had been better had I not known that than to have known it and then have it taken away. That's how people reason. So after all of this, now he's going. He's telling us he's leaving. You know, now what? Now what? Wouldn't you ask the same question? Do I go back to the way I was living before? Do I just go back to my old life? After 3 years of experiencing heaven on earth, now do I go back and live the way I did before? They were confused. They were upset. They were very sad. Like, what do you mean you gotta go? I mean, it was just getting good. Like, we were just starting this thing, Jesus, you know. But because they were like little children in their thinking. They were excited to be with Jesus and to see all the things that he was doing. They were like little children who love to romp and play with their dads and their moms. I'll use dads because little boys love to romp and play with their daddy. But when daddy says he has to go to work, and he has to leave them for a while, how in the world is that going to benefit them? Children get really down. I mean, we know we've had our grandkids staying with us for a while now. And they just want your attention 24/7. And if you have to go to work or do something and you tell them, you know what, grandpa's got to go or daddy's got to go, they get very sad. Why? Because they don't understand. By you going to work, it's for their own good, for their benefit. But at that point, their understanding is like, no, for my good is for you to stay here and wrestle with me. Is that not the truth? And that's kind of how these disciples were. It's like, no, Jesus, don't go. Just stay with us. Stay with us. They had the mentality of a child. When daddy goes to work, can that be a benefit to a child, is what a child would think. You know why? Because children live only in the moment. I'm going to say that again. Children live only in the moment. They do not think about tomorrow or next week. They think about life right now, right here. And the most fun is wrestling with dad. Not thinking about dad going out to make money so that we can wrestle tomorrow, so we can stay in our home, so that we have food on the table. You see, a child doesn't think that way. He lives in the moment. They don't think about tomorrow. They don't wonder about tomorrow or even worry about whether they will even be there or have any food or anything else for that matter, whether they'll still have a place to sleep. Children are absolutely and completely carefree. They live and they enjoy each moment of each day. They live in the moment. And I know that many times we look at children, and especially as we grow older, and we see their energy, we see their excitement, and what makes them happy. And we think, wow, just to be a child again. Have that energy and that just carefree and just to not care about anything. You know, sometimes we look at it as we get older and we just think, wow, wouldn't it be great to be like that again? You know, just for a little while. I mean, I know I wouldn't want to live my life over, and I'm sure none of us here would. But it's not that we'd want to live it over. It's just that to have that type of a nature, that type of a, you know, to be like a child, to be carefree. You know, they don't have a care in the world. Why? Because they trust that mom and dad are going to look after everything, everything. But you know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, and this is where the Lord arrested me. We will go back to John. Bear with me. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 for now. Here we see the disciples again coming to Jesus. And you know, sometimes people ask questions and they say, oh, that was a stupid question. And as Cameron always says, there's never, ever a stupid question. And we might look at this and think, wow, what a stupid question the disciples had. But you know what? I know, and I can guarantee you that you and I have thought, we maybe didn't ask that question specifically as it's written here, but we have thought that thought, okay? And the disciples go to Jesus. It's very, very natural for them to say, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Come on. I want to read that question again. Who will be the greatest? Who is going to be the greatest? Think about it. When you think of heaven, like I said, use your imagination here. You think of going to heaven. We know there's coming a time where those who, special ones, are going to be rewarded. There's rewards given out. And it also says there's going to be people that won't get any rewards. It's not like it says we will make heaven, but there will be no rewards. In other words, you won't be the greatest one in the kingdom of heaven. And I mean, obviously, just by the question and the fact that Jesus answered it, there is greatest and least in the kingdom of heaven. There is those that will be more honored than others. You know, we like to think that we're all going to lump in together. As long as we get there, everybody's going to be the same. No. The Bible teaches that there will be the greatest. And if it was not so, Jesus would not have answered this question. So it wasn't a stupid question. Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, have you ever pondered this? Have you ever thought about it? And who do you think will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, sometimes in our thinking, we sometimes wonder, who are those that will be great in God's kingdom? Will it be, you know, who's going to get all the honor? Will it be those who gave up their lives for the sake of the gospel? Many, many martyrs. We read about them. We hear about them. Is it going to be those, you know, I won't mention any names this morning, but those whom we know that have built great churches for the Lord and, you know, seen many people helped and saved through their work or through their vision. Let's call it a vision. I don't want to use the word works. Will it be the missionaries who have endured all kinds of hardships to take the gospel around the world? And there's many, many. They're thrown in prison. They're tortured. They're killed. And yet they still go. Will it be those that are going to be rewarded and honored? Will it be those who tirelessly serve and served and work towards building up the body of Christ? Those. Will it be those who spend a lifetime and are so devoted to seeking God? Who walk according to God's ways? Is that who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who will get the greatest honor? Will it be you or will it be me? Who is going to be honored and the greatest in God's kingdom? So Jesus answers very clearly this question. And you know, I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see more than what we just see, but to really see this truth. Verse 2. After the disciples have asked Jesus who's going to be the greatest, Jesus called a little, and the word little, actually, if you look it up, is infant. So it's talking very little, a very young child, unto him. And he sets the child in the midst of them and says, verse 3, verily, or assuredly, I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what's Jesus saying here? That those that are like little children are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Let's keep reading. The word converted, first of all, is the Greek word strephel, which means to totally, completely, it says revolutionary, but to reverse. Total reverse, to turn self around. And it is taken from the word trope, which means a revolution. A complete turn. Except you be turned completely around and become as a little child, the one that is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you will not enter therein, is what Jesus is saying. So what is he really referring to? Unless your nature becomes totally reversed to that of a small child, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So first of all, you ask yourself, what is this nature that has to be completely reversed? Well, it is, we were just discussing it, it is carefree. It has no pride, no shame. Like I was saying to Cameron last night, a child wants what a child wants. He doesn't hesitate to ask or say, Grandma, I would like a cookie. At 6 o'clock in the morning. He's not ashamed or embarrassed. Children are very open. I like to use the word innocent. And they're precious. Because their nature is so lovable. So innocent. And they live and enjoy every moment. Why? Because they are completely trusting in mom and dad to look after everything. In other words, I'm going to say this. Their job, their biggest, call it their ministry, their mission in life as a child, their biggest mission is to enjoy life. These are the ones that are going to be greatest in the, think about that. Their greatest mission is to enjoy life. I am come that you might have and enjoy life. Unless you become like a little child, because they are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Their greatest job is to just enjoy life, no matter what. No matter what day of the week it is, no matter what time they're awake. I mean, ask Megan. Parker gets up at all hours and he smiles like, time to play. And so that is the nature of a child. So why do we not enjoy life like a child? Well, because you and I, as you grow up, we call it being responsible. Okay. What happens is as we grow up, we do not enjoy life like a child because we allow the worries and the stresses of tomorrow to rob us of our joy today. We can't live in the moment. Heavens to Murgatory. I got to go and work. I got to make enough money. It's always about survival. We're not thinking about enjoy. The only time we enjoy life is when we're on holidays. That's wrong. And then we want to just get away from it all. We don't want to think about money. We don't want to think about the job or about the grass that needs to be cut or anything else. We just relax and enjoy. But you know, that's how children live every day. And that's what he wants for you, is to enjoy life. Does that mean we don't do anything? No, that doesn't mean that at all. But to just enjoy without all the stress and the cares, right? So we fret and we worry, we stress about all kinds of things. Our hearts are very troubled most days, and we don't even know it. The Bible calls this pride. Pride. This is what pride is in the eyes of God. Because Jesus goes on to say in verse 4 of 18, of chapter 18, whosoever therefore will humble himself as a little child. You see, the very essence of humility, according to God's definition of humility, is a child. Because he says, unless you humble yourself as this little child, he goes, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The Bible many times says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, honor you. You see, that's where the greatness comes in. Humility brings greatness. Cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. For God resisteth the pride. He resists. The Lord showed me that a couple weeks ago. You know, we think of pride, we don't, but God actually is resisting you. But he gives grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I'm not telling and sharing anything with us here this morning, at least in this church, that we don't already know. We've heard this word before in different ways, different forms. But you know, the Lord really did arrest me this week with the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And ask me, what do you really believe? Because if you really believed what this passage of scripture is telling us, it would change a lot of things. Who is the greatest in the kingdom? You know, we in the church tend to get so religious in our thinking when we think about this, where this question is concerned. We take on a very worldly view. In other words, we honor those who work hard. We still do, even in the church. You know, we honor those who are very, very faithful. But you know what? I did not say we honor those who are full of faith. But those who are faithful, those who are here, who are going to do what needs to be done every week, you can count on those people. That's who we honor. That's who we think is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But you know what? That's not what the Bible says. We take on this worldly view. We honor those who have sacrificed time and energy for the cause of the kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying these are bad things. I'm not against these things. These things are good. But you can be doing all of these things and be filled with pride. He that is the greatest is the greatest receiver of God's provision. That's who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He that is the greatest receiver of God's provision. A child does not receive things from mom and dad. I mean, look at a little child, no matter what it is. He does not receive what he needs from mom and dad because he believes he's so good. No, they can't believe. I mean, just the fact that they would ask you for a cookie at 6 in the morning tells you that. No. The child has no concept of whether he's good or bad. He's trusting in you. It's about you. He's trusting you. If he asks for a piece of bread, the Bible says you're going to give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a scorpion. I mean, a child, when he asks for something, you would never do that to a child. How much more your Father in heaven is going to give good when you ask him? Why do you think God rewards you and gives you because you think you're so good? No, he's good. He wants to provide for you, just like we want to provide for our children. Now, I want us to go back to verse 14, or chapter 14 in the Gospel of John. And I want to read the first scripture now. John 14, 1. Now here we know that Jesus is leaving. His disciples are upset. And you also have to realize that Jesus couldn't share a lot with them because they really just didn't comprehend. Just like a lot of times when you have to leave, there are a lot of things you don't share with your children because you know they're not going to understand. You know it has to be done, but you appease them, you try. But you also got to realize you would never, ever leave your child if you ever thought there was danger or if you weren't looking after them fully in every way while you're gone. And Jesus, you think he would do any less? So he calls his disciples to him, and he's reassuring them, and what he was going to do was going to be for their good. He was going to prepare a place for them. But he wasn't going to leave them alone. And then he goes on and he talks about the coming promise of the Holy Spirit, which we had talked about last week. And the disciples could not really comprehend why Jesus was leaving. They really couldn't. And that's why Jesus doesn't give them a lot of detail, because without the Holy Spirit, we are devoid of understanding. You know that? Like I said last week, without the Holy Spirit, we can't even come to God. It's all by the Spirit. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "For this cause, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, for the sake of the Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known unto me this mystery, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made or not revealed or known unto God's people or unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed to the apostles and the prophets." How? By the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you are totally devoid of God. Of understanding God. And so here Jesus is calling the disciples to him. They have not yet received the Holy Spirit. So he's just all he says to them in verse 1. I guess I should go there, eh? I didn't write it down. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, also believe in me." This is a word that the Lord's been speaking in my heart all week. Let not your heart be troubled. Then in verse 27 of chapter 14, he says again, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives, I give unto you. But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." A child's heart is not troubled, nor is it afraid. At least it shouldn't be. It might be afraid for a while at night. They might think there's a boogeyman under the bed or something, but dad usually or mom appeases those fears. Okay? But let not your heart be troubled, or let it be afraid. Jesus is saying, trust me, you guys. I know I'm leaving, but you got to trust me. Because you know me, you got to trust that this is all for your good. And I'm not going to leave you alone. I am not going to forsake you. I'm going to look after you. Trust me. I've got your back. Nothing is going to hurt you. Don't let your heart be troubled. So Jesus can confidently say this to his disciples. Because in verse or chapter 16, verse 33, I believe it says, 16 of John 33, he says these things, "I have spoken these things to you." All the things he spoke concerning his departure is what he's talking about. And he's talking about the promise from the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says here, "These things I've spoken, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Here again, he reiterates, like, don't let your heart be troubled. I have overcome the world. Now, when you think of being a world overcomer in the book of, in the epistles, in 1 John, I believe, It's chapter 4 where it says that, who is he that overcometh the world? You know, when you think of yourself as overcoming the world, what do you think of? How do you see? Why? I mean, throwing this out to disciples, you know, don't worry, guys. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But don't worry about it. I've been victorious over the world. What do you think that meant to the apostles? Nothing. I mean, they would look around and say, what do you mean, victorious over the world? What's that got to do with us? What does that mean? What does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? You can have peace because Jesus was victorious over the world. So I was looking at this scripture the other day, and I'm thinking, okay, kind of missing something on this here. He confidently says this. So what is Jesus victorious over? What did he conquer when he says he conquers the world? Now, I know that I've taught on the fact that we are now delivered from the curse. And the world is under a curse. So he delivered us from the curse that is in the earth, that's on the world. But that isn't entirely what it means. Now, if you look at the word world, and first of all, the word I have overcome the world, the word overcome simply means I am victorious, or I have conquered it for you, is what it means. Conquered or been victorious over it. But the word world, look at that word world, because we had to know what he was, what victory we have in the world. It is actually the Greek word cosmos. We've heard that word before, cosmos. And this word actually means orderly arrangement, right? We've studied this before. Order the world. The word world actually means an orderly arrangement. But you know, interestingly enough, this word cosmos is taken or derived from a root word that is komizo. That's where that word comes from, komizo. And this word means to tend, to take care of, to obtain, or to receive. Now think about this for a moment. So what is Jesus saying? I have, you know, don't fret, don't worry, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Jesus was saying this. In this world, you will experience, first of all, some trials, some troubles. They'll come your way. As long as you live in this body, in this world, because we live in a very evil world where there is trouble. You're going to see some of these things try to come at you. But cheer up, because I have conquered the world's way of receiving, the world's way of obtaining what you need. Do you understand that? I have conquered that for you. How? Through my death and through my resurrection. I have provided for you all things. You don't have to look to the world anymore and be subject to the way the world would get wealth, or the way the world would get health, or the way the world would get themselves out of any trouble. I have delivered you from that system, from that orderly arrangement, and I have made a new way for you to obtain every blessing, even the very blessing that Jesus himself enjoys each and every day through his blood. Remember, I'm sure Jesus could have probably said something like this. Remember when I was with you? You know, when you were hungry, I fed you. When you were sick, I healed you. You know, even when you were dead, I raised you up. I mean, think about all that Jesus did when he was here. There was never anybody sick in his presence unless they chose to be sick and didn't believe in him. And it's interesting because Jesus says all of this before he goes to the cross. My peace I leave you. Jesus hadn't gotten the peace yet. He hadn't taken the chastisement for our peace yet. And yet he says, my peace I'm going to leave with you. What is Jesus doing? He's speaking by faith. He knows he's going to that cross. He's calling those things that be not as though they are. Be of good cheer. I have deprived the world. You don't have to depend on the world anymore. on the system of this world. I'll give you everything you need. I'm like a father is to his child. That's why we started with a child. So God, Jesus has provided us everything through his death and his resurrection. He will protect us. He will feed us. He will heal us. And even though he says, I'm not with you in the flesh, my spirit is with you. And all you need to do, and that's why he's talking about it in John chapter 16, is ask anything in my name and I'll do it. Ask anything in my name. Now that I have made that way, I've gone back to prepare a way for you. I've taken the blood back and I've put it on the mercy seat so that now there is a new and a living way for you, Diane, to be free from the world and the way the world acquires things and to now freely receive everything you need. Not because you're so good, but because he's so good and he has already made us righteous and it's all ours. Even as everything your child needs is his. So what's our part? Receive. The greatest receiver is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Totally opposite of what the world would think. Even the church, in most cases. If you asked a lot of Christian people, who are the ones that are going to be getting the greatest rewards, that are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The first thought would be the martyrs. Those that lay down their lives for the gospel is what you would say. Sounds good. I would probably have said, yes, amen. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Those who are like little children, who receive the most from God, who depend on God the most. A child does not have any pride. He doesn't think he's going to do it. In fact, sometimes you wish he would do it. Mom! It's like, yes, I need this, I need that. He's totally dependent on you for everything. That's what God wants. He wants you to be dependent on him in every area of life. He wants to supply you with what you need. Don't go to the world. And in many cases, if you read the scriptures carefully, they talk about be careful, be careful, be careful, because it is the world. Remember in Colossians, it says, why, as if living in the world, are you taste not, touch not, handle not, all of these things which are going to perish with the using. They're talking about doing what the world does. You know, it's like Cameron took little Parker out for a stroller ride the other day, and we were all gathered at our house for supper, and so we had lots of people, and he was done eating before I was, and Parker was kind of fussing. He said, let me take him for a stroller ride up the road, and I guess he had taken a chewy toy along, right? And so he's teething really badly, and it's almost bedtime, so you know, he's getting kind of cranky, so he's just gnawing away at this. And he loves his rides. You know, Cameron took him up to the end of the road, and he was happy, started coming back down. He's still happy. The only time he was upset was when Cam stopped the stroller, and he made him very much aware of the fact that, come on, Grandpa, let's move. But anyways, during the course of him coming back, he dropped the toy or the chewy thing. And of course, now what? You know, I got to get back to the house quick and wash this thing off. And because, I mean, he's not going to be happy without his chewy toy. So they get back to the house and Cameron's sharing this with us. And Megan grabs this thing out of his hand and said, heck, she says, when that happens, you just go like this and you rub it on your legs and you give it back to him. Cameron's standing there. He's absolutely horrified. But that's just one very, very small example of, you know what? We're so afraid. You know, in the world, yeah, there's germs. There's all kinds of stuff. You got to be careful. But you know what? We don't live by the world standard. And so she just wiped that little thing off on her leg and gave it back to him and he put it in his mouth. And there's a few things she does that I have to look away and go, oh, praise God. You know, and so you might be very, very bold in one area and really trust God in one area. But in another area, you know, oh, no, I just can't seem to let go. It seems like I have to do that because that's what I've been taught to do in order to get this result, right? And so we need to become like little children, be completely reversed and begin to think like a child thinks. Now, I'm not talking about being childish, but have the nature of a child. And, you know, it just takes away all the pride. Takes away all your pride. Children are not proud. We only become proud as we get older. And we begin to look to ourselves and feel a sense of self-worth by what we do or what we don't do. You know, maybe feel condemned. And that's not how a child looks at himself. A child is just enjoying a life. He doesn't stop to think about whether he was good today and whether mom's going to be, I wasn't very good yesterday. I wonder if mom's going to have breakfast for me this morning. No, I mean, the thought didn't even cross his mind. And that's how Jesus is saying we need to live every day. So why? So we can enjoy every day. You don't have to worry. You know, the moment you have a worry or a fear or a fret, just tell yourself, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just not going to fret. But you see, we want to see all of the things that we know that are in the future looked after right now so we can rest today. But that time never comes because there's always going to be something that isn't looked after. So you're never going to completely rest. You're always going to be stressed about that one little thing that isn't done. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't see a child stressing over stuff like that. I mean, be like a child. Enjoy. Tomorrow, things will look after itself. And I will give you what you need when you need it. I didn't give my kids breakfast at 12 o'clock the night before for 9 o'clock the next morning. You know what I'm saying? God gives you what you need when you need it. And you just have to rest and trust. Be like a little child. Just trust it's going to be there. You may not be able to see it or smell it or touch it, but you know, the more we walk in the light of this, the more he will become real to you, and the more you will see him working in your life, in even just in the small little things, which he has been showing me in my own life, you know, dealing with me in the area of stress. Now, why are you stressing over that? Like, when I need it, it's there. He's always been faithful. And you need to see God just like a parent. If you're hungry, don't worry about it. Don't cry about it. I will feed you when you're hungry. I'll heal you when you're sick. I will protect you when you're afraid or if you get in trouble. He's not going to just leave us hanging. So let not your heart be troubled. Three times he tells his disciples that. So that must have been a very important thing, a very important message he wanted to leave with them. Just like when we leave our children, it's important. Their emotional state is very important. Don't be afraid. Don't cry. Daddy's coming back. Don't be upset. You know, out of all the things, you want to appease them and make them feel safe and not afraid. Amen? God is no different. So let not our hearts be troubled or be afraid. Jesus has prepared a way for us in every situation. And we just have to be as little children and enjoy today, but worry about tomorrow. He'll look after tomorrow. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness to each one of us.